How we doing? Okay, we should be great. We're in the house of the Lord, right? So we should be having a great time. So I'm going to have one of my show-and-tell sermons here today. We've been talking about plastic Jesus. And today we're going to talk about plastic Jesus at the beach. Now, who likes the beach? Raise your hand. Who likes the beach? Okay, keep them up. It's not like you don't can't like it. Who does not like the beach? Okay, there we go. We got some. How many have gone on or are planning some kind of vacation this summer? Okay. Anybody to a beach area? Okay, there we go. So when we were growing up, my parents, I guess, are creatures of habit. Because we went from before I was born, I think when Jill was just real little, to the same place in Fenwick Island until I was in college, I believe. excuse me. Year after year after year. And there's a lot of neat, interesting memories that surround that. A lot of funny times, a lot of fun things. But it was, you know, I always tease mom and dad and tell them as much money as they paid in rent, they could have bought a place back then. But we always went down with the same couple, went to the same room, same place. That it's like one of the only still cottages that is still in Fenwick Island, right there by the Fenwick Surf Shop. You turn and go down, it's a blue one. On the left, it's the only one that's been there forever. And we saw lots of changes where you used to be able to sit on the porch and look over and see the lighthouse to where you could look over and see the bottom of, floor of the next house next to you. That's progress. That's how things change, right? And I remember every day we even had our own pattern. By being a minister, we would always go to church on Sunday when it was so much excitement when you knew that Friday night, the next day you were going to go to the beach. Anybody remember that kind of excitement? And you couldn't sleep, but you didn't want to. And, you know, you were packing all the things into the suitcase and zipping them up and had them to go. And then it was like the only Saturday that you were up bright and early and didn't care about the Super Friends on TV that you cared about, or Bugs Bunny Roadrunner. It was what you cared about, just getting in the car and going. And we always took two different cars. And I'd ride with mom and Jill ride with dad or vice versa. I don't know whether we couldn't stand each other or couldn't stand them or what, but we all rode in a different car, and we got down there, and then we just drove them crazy until we could get there because you couldn't get in until like 11 or whatever. When I got older, my friends would drive down. We'd pack in Jimmy Hall's truck and drive down, right, Jim? Pack in Jimmy Hall's truck and drive down, and it was like five of us crammed in this little truck, or we'd do this like you don't do now. You'd sit in the back all the way down. Remember that? You sit in the back and ride, and you go, and we got down there, and we all played and had fun and go to church on Sunday, and then we always put chairs out because somebody would steal our spots. You know, there's all these kind of things, all kinds of funny stories. And I started wondering about when we go different places, how many of us take the real Jesus with us everywhere, or what does it mean if we take plastic Jesus on vacation or take plastic Jesus to the beach? We've gone through what, if you're just visiting with us today, check out online. We have the sermons from the series on there. Plastic Jesus is just the one that we mold in our image. Anybody ever seen Cool Hand Luke? Paul Newman sings the song Plastic Jesus on my dash, and it's all we're kind of basing this all over a little bit of Jesus. I want to show you a brief video about Jesus with us. All right, I think sometimes in life, we are in Christian environments, and that's when we're Christians, right? And yet, Jesus wants something deeper. He wants us to take him everywhere, not like this, right? Did you notice the language change? They're having fun. Which one seemed more fun, this or when they were before Jesus came in? And I believe that Jesus wants to go on vacation with you. I believe Jesus wants you to take him to the beach. One of the most interesting stories about our time growing up is we were with this, we went 1 week for years after years, and then Dad decided to splurge and go for the second week, and we asked a couple from Fredericksburg to go with us, Kitty and Earl Windsor. And we always called her Miss Kitty and Mr. Earl. It was just something southern part of the state. That's just what you do. And we were sitting on the beach, and there was this family that was there, and they were reading a Christian book. And Kitty was a strong woman of faith, and she all of a sudden starts talking to them. Well, come to find out they were from Ohio, and they had lots of kids. Of course, I probably have more, but it seemed like they have lots of kids back then. But we went through this. We ended up forming this relationship, and on vacation, we decided to have a prayer meeting in their place 1 week with my aunt and uncle and everybody else who happened to be down there, where people were laying hands on people, praying, and all this other kind of stuff. We even had, believe it or not, we stopped going to church on Sunday. Am I right, Jill? We started having church on Sunday. We'd get up early and go sit on the beach and have a church service. Wait, this is supposed to be vacation. Now, Dad was a minister and still is, right? He's a pastor. Aren't you supposed to be on vacation? But we even had fun where Dad was sitting there preaching and leaned in the chair, and the chair collapsed, and he went backwards like this, and everybody laughed. And then we ended up having baptisms in front of everybody who was coming on the beach. Because Jesus wants you to take it, wants to go with you, wants to live in you, not apart from you, not in certain times. So what we're going to do today, we're going to take some things about the beach, and we're going to take Jesus to the beach with us, okay? Everybody good with that? Okay, if not, that's what I got, so you got to deal with it. Okay, first thing, what do we do with plastic Jesus at the beach? Well, the first thing we do is we get undressed at the beach, right? Don't we? Now, you look at this old, that's an old style, and they were measuring to see if it was too high above the knee that she had to leave. But how many of you put on clothes when you go to the beach, put on a whole bunch of clothes? Now, I know some of you, maybe those people put on a big hat, glasses, and a cover up and sit underneath everything, right? Because there's people that the beach is always cold, right? Always cold. But one thing we do, we go ahead and we get about as undressed as possible, right? Now, you're all thankful that I didn't give you a visual description today, okay? But people wear these things at the beach, don't they? Have you ever seen anybody wear these things? Who has seen people wear these? Okay. Who did it burn a horrible image in your mind and that's why you remember, okay? Any volunteers to put this on today and go and change and come back in? Okay, so one of the things is we get undressed. And when we get undressed, I started thinking about, you know, really at the beach is probably the place most in society where we're the most naked and it's acceptable. Don't you agree? And what do we do here? We get almost nude, except for something here or something here and here. Okay? And some people even have the thing that goes through here, which I really can't figure out. Okay? Guys and girls, so okay, you know. And why do we do it? So when I started thinking about what does it mean to be at the beach and to have an acceptable nudity, well, I believe I had to go to Adam and Eve, the most famous naked people ever. Right? Adam and Eve. In Genesis, Adam and Eve were naked. As a matter of fact, the verse in Scripture says, they were naked and they were not ashamed. And then they had from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? That means when they had a concept of evil, there was an evil concept of nudity. And so what they did is, look at this verse of Scripture. God's looking for them. He finds them. And he says, why didn't you answer me when I called you? And look at the response from Adam. He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Now, there's a couple things that we learn in the Scripture. Wherever you have the term naked, it means a word that I want to share with you here today. This one, vulnerable. It means that we're vulnerable. When you're naked, aren't you vulnerable? Aren't you? I mean, how many of us, if we were in the shower and the doorbell rang, we'd just walk out from the shower soapy and dripping wet and go, hi, thank you, Mr. FedEx guy, right? Right? And Joe had to go today. So, but how many of us would be comfortable doing that? Anyone? Or if somebody walked in and you, what do? We try to cover everything up, right? Because there is a vulnerability that we have here. And I believe at times when we take plastic Jesus with us in our lives, we end up vulnerable. We don't have the Holy Spirit actively around us or with us, that we leave ourselves vulnerable for finding ourselves nude and naked in life. The verse about putting on the full armor of God, I shared this a couple weeks ago, about girding your loins. That means pulling your and having the belt of truth wrapped around your waist so that your pants don't fall down. Okay? You need to have that together. Why? Because when we don't have the full armor of God, we're vulnerable. And I believe when we have plastic Jesus, we say, I'm on vacation. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Real Jesus. I'll take this one along. So if I find somebody who likes Jesus, I can say, oh, yeah. Or find somebody with a fish ichthu sticker, I can say, oh, hey, cool sticker. There we go. Like this. But it leaves us vulnerable. The next thing is we find out that we cannot hide when we are vulnerable. We try to. I've talked with several people recently, and I myself can at times, when life's not fun, or whether I just, you know, you have, there's certain times in life where you may not, you know, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And you say, he'll say other things like, you know, your life will be full of joy and stuff, but you're not feeling it. Anybody not feel that at times? A lot of times we like to feel joy, but joy is not a feeling. It's an action. It's a contentment. It's an area. But sometimes I'm just not happy with it, so I put on my own plastic Jesus, and it's not working, and I try to hide. I try to hide from the problems. I try to hide in my vulnerability. I try to hide in what we talked about last week, my frustration, my anger. Anybody a hider? Okay, kind of like we were talking last week about the spewers and the stewers. The stewers often hide in themselves. Even though I'm a spewer, I tend to spew and then hide. Okay? And Adam and Eve were trying to hide from their vulnerability because God was not who he was for them at that point because they had a new knowledge, a new understanding. A lot of times when we go places and we leave Jesus in certain areas, we try to hide, but we can't. Here's another thing that we do at the beach. And whether you bring plastic Jesus or not, you should do this. What's this? You remember the days before sunscreen, anybody? Sunscreen used to be an umbrella, right? It used to be an umbrella, or you cover up with, you have one of those big hats that puts shade everywhere. But I remember that the deal was getting suntan oil. Or you remember iodine and baby oil? Who did iodine and baby oil? Nobody else did iodine and baby oil? I did. And you look like you were greased in the sand. If it was a windy day, look out. You look like somebody could rub you against a shed wall and you'd sand it for them, you know. But iodine and baby oil, that's what you did. Can you imagine giving your kids iodine and baby oil to put on now? No way. They'd end up like a crispy McNugget or something, you know. So, but we put on sunscreen. What does sunscreen do? It does protect you, but what does it really do? Blocks out the sun. So there's interesting things there. Using this whole avenue, there was a time where the sun, nobody talked about blocking out the sun. We wanted more of it. The more the better. And then we found out about all kinds of things that were negative for us. I think sometimes when we take plastic Jesus to the beach, we put on some of the wrong sunscreen. The other day, we were outside and we put on sunscreen. And we are all covered and this great spray thing. And then, like, later in the day, we're going, I put on sunscreen. What in the world is going on? And all of us were burnt. The sunscreen didn't work, and it was new, but it was from a cheaper store, so it probably was last year's model. You know, somebody told me you can't use last year's sunscreen. Isn't that right? Did you hear that? Anybody heard that? I don't know whether it was or not, but it was bad sunscreen. I think sometimes we get that. The other thing is, sometimes I think when we go on vacation and don't take real Jesus, but we take plastic Jesus, we block out the true nature of the Son of God. We block out what Jesus wants to do in our lives. Look at what Jesus says here. What's said here in Proverbs, excuse me. And this is from God. You completely ignored me and refused to listen. You rejected my advice and paid no attention when I warned you. How do we stop, or how do we block out God? How do we block out Jesus? Well, we do this in a matter of several ways. First thing is, when we stop giving. When we stop giving to God, when we stop giving to God, in Malachi, and this is another verse you can look at, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, it's the big one that ministers like to pull out when we're talking about when ministers talk about money, about how do you rob God in your tithes and your offering. We love to pull that one out, okay? And I believe that to be true. But one of the things that we have, I want you to just think about of your life, of your week, okay? I want you to think of your calendar. I want you to think of your vacation. How many of you are people who organize your vacation and have every second organized on your vacation? Anybody? Who's there? There's one, two, three. Anybody else? How many just like go with the flow? That's me. Yeah. We would drive you people who, my family would drive you nuts if you're people who organize stuff. Absolutely insane. We wake up and go, where should we go? I don't know. Where are you going to go? Okay, let's go here. And that's how we do it. But either one of us, how many of us have time blocked out for God during our vacation? How many of us get up? How many of us, one of the first things that we pack when we go to vacation is our Bibles? How many? How many of us? Okay, good. We need to have that. We need to have that as I found out sometimes that vacation is the best time for me to connect to God. Because then I don't have all the other work I need to do at that time. And sometimes it's really cool just to get out on, like when we were on vacation, there was a screened porch. And I remember Dad would sit out, read his Bible, and also read the newspaper. Every morning, long before I pulled my rear end out of bed, right? That's how we did it. You go through that. Take it. Take time for God. When we stop giving, how much time do we have in our vacations and our lives for God? Often we will say, you know, I don't read daily because I just don't have time. But yet when we have time on vacation, how often do we carve out time for Christ as well? We also, when we stop giving to God, we rationalize why we don't give to God. Well, I'm so busy. Well, I don't have enough. Well, I don't have this. Well, if I just had this freed up. Well, you know, I'm taking care of so-and-so. Well. We love to rationalize times where we don't give time to God. Time, effort, finances, whatever. We love to rationalize that. Why we can't. If we give, though, in Malachi, he gives us several promises. Tells us that the house of God is supplied. It's no mistake, a few months ago, our leadership team shared about where we want to head and where we feel God calling to us. That takes money, that takes effort, that takes planners, that takes all kinds of stuff to make it a reality. The house of God is supplied. There was a minister who was doing a building campaign one time, and he said, I've got good and bad news regarding the building campaign. What do you want first? And they said, the good news. People like the good news first, don't they? And he said, I've got good news. We have all the finances we need for the building campaign. Everybody gave a great cheer. Yay, praise God, hallelujah. Or as the person up here said, praise hallelujah, right? Praise hallelujah. And they said, he said, but there's bad news. What's the bad news? It's in all your pockets. Okay. That's one of the things he said. There was no more praise hallelujahs then, you know what I mean? And that's how things work at times. But when we give, God's house is supplied. Not only supplied financially, but then we don't have to look for other people to do nursery. Then we don't have to look for other people to set up. Then we don't have to look for other people that when God provides an avenue for my family to be away, that there's somebody can step in and speak. We don't have to look for those things because God has us ready when we give to Him. That way we don't have to wonder whether we're going to have a small group or not. Then we begin to wonder where we're going to put our small groups because they're so large. Okay? That's giving to God. Our Bible studies, people are lined up around the block to go ahead and connect. Wouldn't it be neat if we had to worry where we're going to put everybody here on Sunday? Wouldn't that be neat? The next thing that we're promised in giving is that it opens doors for intense blessing. God promises, you can't outgive God. I'm going to give you a challenge. The challenge is this, outgive God. It's the one area in Scripture where God says, test me on this. You know, we have the verse, do not put your Lord, your God to test. This is the area God says, test me on it. I want you to outgive me. I want you to outserve me. I want you to try. Because you know what, when you do that, you also give glory to God. And God will in turn give blessing upon you. And it also multiplies our fruitfulness, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Anybody need a little bit more dose of that? I wish Melinda had plants out there for the fruits of the Spirit for me to take home.
Wouldn't it be neat if somebody else could cultivate the fruits of the Spirit and then just give it to you and go, ooh, I got joy. Oh, I have patience. Wow, wouldn't that be neat? Doesn't work that way, though, does it? And you've heard me say several times, don't pray for patience. You know why? Because God's going to give you something to be patient about. He's not going to say, oh, I doth give you patience. That's not how it works. And I'll tell you what, God also will give you avenues to be good in. He'll send people your way that are the most annoying, ignorant people that you've ever come across in order that you can show goodness and peace and patience, right? He's going to, if you want peace in your life, he's going to, and even if you don't want it, sometimes God just sends people that way because he wants that fruit to grow in your life. Okay? Anybody ever had those experiences? Let me ask a question. Was there anybody in your life that somebody who just absolutely irritated you, frustrated you, drove you crazy, and then somehow God worked with that person in you and maybe brought you closer together? Isn't that funny? You know, God gets a big kick out of it. You know, he's probably like brings all of heaven, hey, look at this. I'm sending this person. They hate each other. Guess what? They're going to be best friends in me, in Christ in a little bit, you know? I believe God does that kind of stuff, okay? The other way that we block out God is when we stop forgiving. This is a common deal for all believers because I dare say we all have something or someone we don't forgive. Jesus said several times in Scripture, Jesus emphatically talked about forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21. The disciples, Jesus obviously had been talking to them about forgiveness because the disciples came up and asked Jesus, Peter says, how many times we got to forgive somebody? Seven times? And anybody know the reason why he said seven? Anybody? Because the Jewish law told you had to forgive three or four times. So three times, I believe it was. Three times, you could forgive somebody. Peter was trying to look good and say, I'll forgive somebody seven times. I'll double it and add one. And Jesus said, no. Anybody know how many times he said? 70 times, 7 times 70, right? You know what that means? That doesn't mean that you go ahead and you figure out your calculator and you check it all out. They didn't have calculators back then. What it meant is that Jesus said you need to forgive limitlessly. Let me ask you a question. You know, because right now, I know everybody in this room saying, I'm not going to forgive that sucker. There's no way I can. And you begin to start to even feel guilty about that, don't you? You're like, oh, get off this forgiveness thing. And you start to feel guilty, right? Am I right? Now I want to ask you another question. How many times do you want God to forgive you? How many times do you want God to forgive you? Seven? Anybody only want seven times from God? How about 70 times seven? Anybody want that? How many want God to forgive you unconditionally and limitlessly? Let me see your hands on that one. How many people want that from God? Wow. It's no mistake that Jesus ties that area of forgiveness into our own extent of forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, one of the most telltale signs for me is when the centurion goes to Jesus and Jesus tells him, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because he's honest. He's not like the people up there. He is honest with Christ and says, listen, I believe all I can, but there's areas, he's honest and said, there's areas of my unbelief that I need help with. And Jesus says, that's all I need to hear. Because in the areas where we can't, God can. Last week we talked about when God can't and frustration. But all God doesn't want you to say, all right, I'm going to make myself forgive him, make myself forgive him, make myself. God wants you to say, I can't do it anymore. I can't forgive him. He says, thank you, that's all I need. Commit it to me and I'll make a way. That's what God wants. Is anybody here strong enough to be the savior of the world? Not one of us. So why should I think that I have everything equipped to do everything Christ wants me to? Oh, but wait a second. If I'm in Christ, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Notice the difference? So those of you who still have those people that you just didn't magically say, oh, I forgive you and move on, go to God and say, I can't do it anymore. And watch him change your heart. Okay? Another key I'm going to give you about forgiveness, pray for that person, not about that person. Okay? Pray about the situation. Pray for the situation, not about the situation. Because when you begin to pray for someone, God begins to do some different things in your life. Patty shared today what God said, pray for whoever that was. It begins to change your heart, okay? Paul in Colossians 3:13 says, bear with one another and forgive grievances. Last thing in this section about sunscreen is, so when we stop, last one was stop giving, and stop living for God. Often vacation is our time to, here's Jesus, there he goes. Here's Jesus, there he goes. But dare I say, vacation is just an extra extension of our lives. That, oh, Sunday we have Jesus. Monday, put you away for a while. Oh, small group, Jesus. Work morning. You understand what I'm saying? We've got a boomerang Jesus. We get him back when we need him. When we stop living for God, when we stop living for God, it removes God's hand of blessing. King David said, if I regard the iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Now, if we are in an ongoing relationship with Christ, he helps clear that up. He helps clear that up when we confess those areas that we messed up, sin, when we confess those areas. When we live in an attitude to seek Christ, when we don't have to have those missed opportunities of servanthood in Christ, but when we go ahead and we have a means of connecting to him by living for him. Living for him is not like it was up here on that video. It's not like, I really like that because it's a really simple video that conveys a deep spiritual truth. That there are times where we go, oh, and that's all we want to go to. But you know what I look at? I need you to help me with some biblical history here. When Jesus was crucified, what did the disciples do? What? They hid. How long? A week? More? Right? And even after the women said he resurrected, what did the disciples do? What did the disciples do? Hid some more. They hid. The Good Friday disciples were powerless and wimps and hid. They went back to the beginning part, hiding. Let me ask you what the disciples did after they spent time with the resurrected Jesus. They went back and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they do? What did they do? Spread the word and they changed the world. You and I are here today because the Spirit empowered them and changed them. If we just keep going back to Jesus here, and it is important, I think a lot of times we forget to go back here, okay? But we can't stay here, because when we stay here, we're hidden away and we're powerless. But when we get back together in one place where the Spirit can move and instill in us what Christ wants to do in us, boom, we can change the world. You're going to change the world, Sarah, literally. By going to Africa, you're going to change the world. Stepping out of a comfort zone, dealing with all the finances, dealing with leaving the family, all that stuff. But you're stepping out for God, and that is resurrection power living. You're going to change the world. I don't have that written down here either, okay? Just let you know. That's from God. Let me ask you, how do you want to step out? Some other things that we do at the beach. We people watch. Anybody people watch? Okay, now the old style of people watching is this. Right? Anybody use these? Right? Have I got a cap on there? Here we go. You can't watch too well. Here. Hi, Debbie. I can see Tim real well. I can see for miles. It's great. All right, and you can adjust it this way and clear it. And you can act like you're looking for dolphins, but you're really looking at people. Anybody done that one? Come on, who's done that one? Right? Like, and you guys better raise your hands because I know you have. Right? You'll be like, oh, honey, I'm just looking at the, I think there's a porpoise out there in a yellow bikini. Right? Okay. Oh, yeah, I got that. That's one way we do it right there. Then we've got thieves. Right? Where am I looking? Huh? Where am I looking? You can't tell where I'm looking. I can even act like I'm asleep. Right? I can look. We people watch through glasses, through binoculars. And then we have the other way. You know this way? I'm going to show you how we do this. We sit in the lawn chair and we act like we're reading. Anybody done that one? But you're going to try it out now, aren't you? Right? There we go. We do that one. We people watch. And what do we usually do when we people watch? There, you got it right there. We judge, we look. What the heck? Or we'll go like this. We'll sit here and I'll go, Melissa, Melissa, Melissa. Look over there. Okay. Oh my gosh, look at this guy in Speedos. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Is that a Speedo? I can't see it. Okay. We do that, don't we? Or we? But we never say, Melissa, Melissa, oh my, look at that girl. Isn't she gorgeous? We never do that, do we? Right? No, because then our glasses would be broken, that's for sure. But we do those kind of things. We get these skills to watch people. And I guess I'm a sociologist at heart. I love to watch people. I like to go to the mall and just watch people react. You learn so many things, things you want and things you don't like. But what it does, it brings about two things when we people watch. It brings about a judgmental or a gracious attitude, a graceful attitude. And look at this verse from Scripture that we're going to have up here from Matthew chapter 7. That's here. Jesus is talking to a number of people, and he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And that's the part we love to quote, right? Or else we'll feel really good, and we'll quote it in King James English. Don't judge, lest you be judged, right? And we always put our hand on our hip like that. And usually that means, don't start judging me. That's usually what it means. Usually if we're talking about somebody else, we don't care. But you start talking about me, don't judge. Okay? When the mirror glasses are turned around, then we got a problem. But let me read the full Scripture. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What is Jesus trying to tell us there? He's not saying don't judge. Because a lot of times we'll have somebody who is in the church who's not living life right. And that's when we like, when somebody else says, don't judge lest you be judged. But Jesus says, what you judge, don't judge that person unless you're going to use the same measuring stick that you want to be judged by. And if somebody's doing something that I don't believe God intended, that I take for my own life, we can go ahead and hold that measuring stick up. But we also need to recognize we need to do that not in a judgmental attitude, but in a gracious, loving way. Sometimes there are some of us that just like to tell people how sacred and holy we are. And what I mean by that is there are people that just like, you know, we may have lived 50, 60 years, we may have lived 20 years as hellions, but then we got Jesus and we have all the answers. And we're going to tell everybody in our way how they're busting hell wide open. Anybody ever had anybody approach you like that? How comforting is that? Usually what it does makes people run the other way. Because Jesus was always approached people, mostly approached people in certain ways. He formed a relationship with them, a loving relationship. Then he could go ahead and put down the conviction. The woman who was, I love the woman who was caught in adultery, you know, takes two to tango. They're getting ready to stone her and throw rocks at her. And Jesus tells them, you without the first, without sin, cast the first stone. So they all dropped him. Jesus walks over to the woman. She must have been cowering down because she didn't even realize they left. He walks over to her and he said, come on, get up. Nobody's here to convict you. Me neither. Wait a second. Aren't you the judge? Aren't you shouldn't bring wrath? And he says, no. He tells her, I came because I love you. And because I love you, stop doing what you're doing. That's what he says. But he formed a relationship with her first based on love rather than one of judgment, one of grace. You know what grace is? It's undeserved favor. Not one of you, not me, not anybody here deserves the love God gives to us. Nobody in this room, nobody in this world deserves what Christ did for us on the cross. Nobody, not one. But because of his love for us and his grace, undeserved love, we have it. So then we, in turn, have to go ahead and pass that on to others, okay? Got to stop worrying about specks of sawdust in our eyes and start loving people with the love of Christ. And we get to play in the sand and surf. Now, when we get to the beach, we got to have our towel, right? This is my favorite towel. Superman, okay? There we go. My towel there. And if my kids grab it, I yell at them. So, by the way, I hate sand. I think every beach should be like a putting green. Nice grass to lay down in. Anybody here not like sand? I remember, you know, I'd always lay the blanket down and have it real nice, and then I had children. And they just come, I think they just hoard it up in their hands and dump it on the blanket just so I get that much more irritated. You know what I mean? I see people are like, yeah, you're right. Or you'll be... I don't lay down on the blanket when there's any kids there anymore. I sit in a chair, and I refuse them to get into it because then they always come with the wet sand that you, like, sit in. And okay, I hate sand. But what do we do in sand? We have all kinds of fun little things here. But one of the things is we dig and we bury things, don't we? We dig and we bury things in the sand. Anybody ever been buried in the sand? Anybody let somebody dig a hole and bury you in the sand? Our Uncle Jerry was the one who... He was like a big kid, and it was like every time we were on the beach with him, dig a hole and bury me. Every time, wasn't it? And I remember I got upset one time when I was a little kid because they dug a hole and they buried him, and I thought they were going to bury him all the way up to his neck, his head. But we dig and we bury things. And often when we take plastic Jesus along with us at the beach is a good place to dig and bury stuff. I dare say there's some of us in here who, with a relationship with plastic Jesus, we keep digging and burying things in our lives. I would say. There's things that we need to deal with in our life that we just keep burying, keep digging. You know, anybody ever heard of ghost crabs? Who's heard of ghost crabs? If you ever go to the beach really early in the morning, before the machines come through and before people get out there, you'll see these little holes about that big around, okay? And if you take a stick, like a little reed or something, push down in it, dig around from it, keep pushing it down, dig around from it, keep pushing it down, dig away from it, keep pushing down. It'll eventually hit, and you dig around. When you get to the bottom, guess what you find? A ghost crab. They're out on the beach at night. They're white. And if anybody's been to the Carolinas, they run all over the place. And then you don't see them in the day. Where they go? They dig down in. And I think a lot of us have that relationship with God that there's stuff that we dig and bury. That we bring it out when it's dark so nobody else knows, but we dig and we bury it when the sun comes out. And what God wants us to do is pull it out and to let him deal with it, okay? We pick shells. Anybody like collecting shells? I remember my dad used to get so irritated because we'd come with buckets and we'd always bring home buckets of shells. And you know what he'd do with it? Throw it out in the driveway or something when we got back home, right? He always hated it. I remember him saying, no, you're not bringing home any more shells. But you know what shells are? What are shells? Pretty former houses of dead things. Aren't they really? Or something that something else left? And we like to keep around dead things. I'd say there are shells in our lives that of areas that are hurt and dead that we just keep around. Because they're comfortable to us. We need to hand those over to the Lord. And the last thing is we get to play in the sand. We get to build sandcastles. They even have this mold, which never really works. These things kind of work, little fishies, little boats that we can float in our little, we can hoe and rake and dig and all this kind of stuff. So we have all these kind of fun things that we can play in the sand. So why do we want the real Jesus at the beach with us? Just a couple reasons I want to share with you in closing today. Number one, Jesus knows how to pack a picnic. One time we went down to the beach, and we just drove down one day to Tower Beach. It's one of the state parks. Anybody been down there? And it's good when you have kids because you can get a bath, and good when you hate sand because you can get a bath and get it all off. And there was an Amish family down there at the beach. And I wanted to go spend time with them. Now, what was interesting, they didn't get undressed. They the same clothes you see them working in, that's what they were swimming in. But the other cool thing was, you know, sometimes when we go to the beach, we'll bring a little cooler and have sandwiches and I'll have this kind of stuff. And I'm on kids keep away, no sand watch. That's where I'm at. They pulled out a huge table as big as the one back there. Several of them popped it out. And they had like a full turkey and a whole, like, it was like Thanksgiving dinner on the beach. I'm like, I want to join the Amish. This is beautiful. I mean, there it was full and it was filled. And then I started thinking as I was preparing the sermon, you know, I usually, you know, sometimes we go and we drive on the beach and then you can cook on the grill and then you feel like you're really special. That's there, except for the one time Jacob flicked his foot and sand went all over the burgers and the grill and I wanted to choke him, you know. Worst thing is sand on my body is in my mouth. That little, you know, so I'm like, you're a kid. And you can't wash it off in the water there, you know, so you're helpless. But Jesus knew how to pack a picnic on the beach. How do I know that? Because he did it several times, feeding the 5,000 men and the 4,000. In one scripture, all Gospels have the feeding of the 5,000. Mark has the feeding of the 4,000. And I have that written for you here, and I want you to look at it. The people are there. And it's funny because if you look, the people just showed up. They just showed up. Thousands of people just show up to Jesus. It says, Jesus wanted to feed them, and he said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now. How long? They stood out with Jesus for 3 days. Just met him and hung out with him for 3 days. And they have what? Nothing to eat for 3 days. And he's, if I send them to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some have come from a great distance. Jesus loved them and fed them with loaves and fish. But here's how he did it. He loved compassionately. He fed them compassionately. There's always been something good about when you're fed compassionately. Like when your grandmother or somebody says, let me make you something. My grandmother's in her 90s. I was in my 30s. She said, you want me to make you something? Something I could. You want me to make you this? And it's like, yeah. You know? There's something better about that love when it's fixed. Next thing. Intentionally. Jesus intentionally said, we're going to feed these people. We're going to take care of them. Jesus wanted to make sure. You know, sometimes by being the dad and the husband and the kids, we don't wonder when we get to the beach where we're going to eat because mom intentionally, compassionately packs stuff for all of us. She even packs a couple for dad. You want this? Here's tuna fish for you. I made sure you had this. What would happen if I got to the beach and it wasn't there? I go, where's the food? She intentionally does that. And the other thing is Jesus, every story of Jesus feeding some people, the 5,000, 4,000, he does it completely. He takes care of the disciples too. Look at this. When the real Jesus is with you throughout life, he will feed you spiritually, compassionately, intentionally, and completely in your life. And that's why we need to take Jesus everywhere with us. The next thing is, he enables us to master the waves. When I was a young teenager, I remember I was trying to master body surfing. And I swam and I was doing really well. And then I went laid out and I remember I landed, wave flipped me and I had pebbles up my nose and I had scratches on me. And all those seashells we like to pick were embedded in my body, that kind of thing. And then I learned a lesson about that the wave is more powerful than I am. And guess what? In your lives, the waves that you're facing are more powerful than you are. The only one who can stop them is Jesus. Throughout the scripture, he walked on the water in the middle of a storm. He calmed the storms and said, peace be still. And it's even scared the disciples so much they said, who the heck is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? Whatever those waves and storms are in your life, Jesus can master them. He can master them in life. And the last thing is Jesus desires for us to build something that lasts. I built some really cool sandcastles in my day, and guess what? Every single one of them, the surf took in. Every single one of them. I remember making them real long, digging big holes, building them up real high, and thinking that they were going to last forever. But as soon as the tide came in, they stood in there a little bit, but then they began to go away. Jesus tells this story that Stephen read for us today about the wise and foolish builder who built their foundation in the sand. The foolish builder put it in the sand and it dissipated. The wise builder built it in the rock and it lasted. I've been amazed by looking at castles in from England and around the world. I think that's really cool. I would love someday to go spend the night in a castle. I've been really reading a lot about Henry VIII and some of the other kings, and I just think what things that they built are incredible and how much they last. You know, the Tower of London, its foundation is from a wall that was built by the Romans 2,000 plus years ago. The walls in Jerusalem are 3,000 plus years ago. Something that lasts. I believe so much. You see, when we build sandcastles, our joy is in putting them together. When we build strong castles and lives for Christ Jesus, they last. And Jesus wants you to have a lasting, strong relationship with him in your life. So who are you going to take to the beach with you? Plastic Jesus? Or are you going to take the real one? Now I'm looking. If anybody finds them, I want to get a whole bunch of plastic Jesuses, and I want to give them out. And I want you to take pictures. Fred gave me this idea. I want you to take pictures on your vacation with plastic Jesus. Okay? I think that's so cool. Fred said it the other night. I was like, oh, that is awesome. So I want you to really take plastic Jesus with you. So I'm on the lookout for plastic Jesus. And yes, I did look at Harriet Carter or one of those things online. I look for them. All right, praise team, come up. And take him with you. Take the real Jesus with you, okay? All right. The altar is open. If you have an area, I covered a lot of things, more than my Speedos covered. All right? Time to get rid of our spiritual Speedos, okay? Please. And let's begin to go to Christ. Let's look at some of the things we talked about. Forgiveness. Giving. Living for Christ. Just some of the few things. If there's some of those areas. If you feel like the old hymn says that you need to put your life on the solid rock of Christ and everything else you've tried to put on is sinking away, sand is falling away. You've built sandcastles in your relationships with others and in your relationship with God and that's just falling away. If there's somebody you put trust and faith and hope in and that's just starting to fall away. But you need to connect to Jesus and build a castle that lasts for thousands of years in him. Then do it here today. The altar is open. Please stand.